It's a great privilege to have George Verwer here tonight. I wonder, George, if you could come and join me here. And he's brought someone who's helping George. And it's been great to get to know Drew as well. Drew, where are you? Just give us a wave. Drew's right at the back. Drew, we've really appreciated all that you've done as well. And Drew's going to be helping distribute some of these great books that George has brought with him. But George, I'd love to just pray for you. And then I'll just hand over to you and you can take it from there. Father, we just come right now. Maybe, folks, let's even just stand to show our standing with this brother. Lord, we don't just pray for our brother right now. We stand with our brother. Lord, not just in his capacity and all he does within OM, but just in who he is in Christ. We want to pray that you would protect him. Pray that you would be with he and his wife, Drina, Lord, their kids, their grandkids. Use them wonderfully for you. Lord, sustain them. Thank you for that amazing promise. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Lord, may George know you as his sustainer. And Lord, now as he ministers to us, minister to him. And as we were hearing this morning, Lord, may we not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. And Lord, thank you for this doer of your word. May you speak to us now, and may we hear not just from your word and for what he says, but from his life as well, I pray. Fill him now with your spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank
you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers. I know there are folk here from perhaps other churches, not just Baptist churches, but I just thought I'd take this opportunity to thank you who are from Baptist churches, as you've been probably the most, certainly near the most supportive church of our movement, Operation Mobilization, since it was born here in Britain in 1962. There wasn't much, really, until I came here from Spain. My initial vision was, and it was called Send the Light, was really just Muslim countries, closed countries, communist countries, and it was being arrested in the Soviet Union for Bible smuggling and all that mess, that I sort of slowed down and had a day of prayer, and that's when God gave me the name Operation Mobilization and the vision to work more with the church. And I left Madrid. We were working with some churches in Spain, but that was largely a closed country at that time. And I moved to 8 Tasso Road, London. And some of the churches that responded the quickest to this challenge of mobilizing young people during their summer break were Baptist churches, especially Carey Baptist Church, which I think the next summer sent 90 people there in from Preston. My whole family got involved in Bromley Baptist Church. All three of my children were baptized there. Two of them are going on. One is sort of wandering around London in the business world, so we could pray for him. So it is special to be with you tonight and to have people from other churches. I don't quite live in Sussex. I'm just over there in Kent, but I'm actually Bromley Borough, which is part of London. Hallelujah for what God has done in this nation over the years. And we know one thing for sure, God is not done with this nation. Just because the numbers are lower in some churches and things are different in our culture does not mean that God is not on the move in Britain. I pretty well have been involved in research for about 50 years. I've been in 90 nations. I've read and gone through about 1,000 books, thousands of magazines. Haven't finished all those books, by the way. And I am convinced we are the ones that published the book Operation World with prayer requests on every nation in the world. And I am convinced that Britain is still in the top 10 nations with all that it takes to do missions. It doesn't just take people. It doesn't just take enthusiasm. It takes a combination. There's got to be people. There's got to be some depth of heritage. There's got to be, of course, finance. Many of the countries that want to send out workers are not willing to put up the funds to send them out. World missions isn't cheap. But somehow here in Britain, we have that combination. And it's amazing. And that's why Britain today, even 50 years after the birth of our ministry, is in our top four nations as far as operation, mobilization, finance, people, ships, a few other things that we got involved in. So in some ways, this dark day, especially the recession, we know we're in post-Christian Europe. A lot of exaggeration gets thrown around, especially about Muslims. And we need to be careful that we don't get into a negative and pessimistic mode or a defensive mode or just become all prophets of doom. God is on the move in Britain. Think of the Keswick Convention. Still, they've had to extend it to 3 weeks to handle the crowds. Some 7, 8, 9, 10,000 who gathered there. Think of some of the other great venues like Spring Harvest and all kinds of denominational events. We have a lot to thank the Lord for. And so I give thanks to our great God. Also, as this is my adopted country, I've only been here 47 years, still working on the language. This is where my wife and I plan to spend the rest of our life. We don't believe in any form of retirement. We do believe in slowing down, especially if you get ill or if you get run over by a bus. These things can hinder the ministry. But as long as you have health, there's just so much to do. And one of the greatest things we can all do is to just share our faith. You don't need a portfolio. You don't need a title. You don't need people talking about you, writing articles about you, to just share your faith. And I'm amazed when I meet people who are older and they're not sure what to do with their life. You know, I just have to really hang on to Jesus at that point so I don't do something bizarre. You know, even I was visiting a friend in Worthing this afternoon, and as I got to the station early there at Worthing West, without me even trying, a young teenager shouted at me. I have this rather interesting jacket on, more loud than this, my sort of heavier jacket, Flags of the World jacket. And he said, "Where are you from?" And then he said, "How's the justice system in your country?" Here is a 14-year-old boy who's in this court case in regard to the person that was set alight on a train not far from here. And he will be going to court for that. His friend was the one that had the lighter fluid or kerosene that set this person on fire. I think some people around here know about this as it's been in the news. And here the young man and his twin brother were there. I could share my own testimony of my trouble with the police before I was a Christian and my conversion through Billy Graham. I gave him my pen, a little brand new pen with my email and my name on it. And who knows what may happen to that young man. This morning when I first arrived, it was just a couple of drunks in a coffee bar across from the station in Brighton. I'm not sure they understood exactly what I was saying, but they got their free pens as well. We don't have to be somehow a super gifted, highly qualified, trained person just to listen to people, to share our faith, to take an interest in them. Often in my conversations, I don't get around to the, you know, full-blown John 3:16, straight through the eyes with a Clint Eastwood shotgun. I just listen to people and often use a more indirect approach. These young men knew that I was coming here to church just to tell young people that you're going to church, register something. And a lot of young people today have hardly ever been in a church. When I moved to Britain, huge percentage still at least went to Sunday school. That day is over. Only a small percentage are going to Sunday school. It's a different world. But we can't be discouraged by it, but we need to become even more proactive. Before I look at the scriptures together with you, I just want to mention this is probably the single greatest book opportunity of your lifetime. If you know the price of books are going off the charts, you can get about 20 pounds sterling of books completely free. The free books are just outside the door. There's a fantastic book by Randy Alcorn, Why Pro-Life. There's this great book about HIV/AIDS by Patrick Dixon. I think some of my own books are left from this morning, Out of the Comfort Zone. Whatever's there on that table, they're good books. They're not remainders. We paid cash for these books. We want to get them out because it's part of our ministry. So you can cooperate. You can help us in our ministry to get out these particular messages represented by those books. The books right behind the first set of rows here, these are, we don't have so many of, so they're available on a donation basis. My newest book, Out of the Comfort Zone, this phenomenal book, Rebuilding Your Broken World by Gordon MacDonald. I think there's still a few copies of Peter Maiden. He's been the director of OM for the last 6 years. What a blessing to be able to turn that over to him and get on with other things that are really on my heart, even more than leadership. Leadership actually was never on my heart. I just got into it because I realized, you know, you've got to have leadership to do what's on your heart. And the last 6 years since I turned over this leadership for my wife and I have been many ways the six best years of our life. So any of you here are getting older, believe me, greater things can be ahead, especially, of course, if the Lord takes you to glory. I mean, that's a real bonanza. Calvary Road, a Christian classic that God is using. There's a DVD out on that big table as you go out. That is all very unusual. Comes from a movement, Silent No More, and women share what they went through as they aborted their own little baby. An amazing, sensitive DVD. Turn with me in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Mark. I'm so excited about this privilege to share. I think I used to worry years ago that someday I would no longer be excited about sharing. I started preaching at 17, shortly after my conversion, in a Billy Graham meeting. And I guess I've preached about 20,000 times, about 280 since January 1st. I've never had a meeting in which I didn't have some degree of a sense this is a God thing. God works through His Word. God works through proclamation. I may be a broken clay pot and probably will upset a few people or not communicate well to some of you who have an Apple computer. Mine is Microsoft. Or we've got just a different way of thinking. But I know the Holy Spirit can use a clay pot like me because He is big into pottery. Hallelujah. I want to start in Mark chapter 1. We've already started because we've had this tremendous time of worship. And one of my concerns for some churches, not your church, is how we can worship so much and do so little. If that doesn't concern you in the present British scene, where some groups stand for 45 minutes in these worship songs, and when you measure what they accomplish in the next 6 months in terms of people won to Christ, in terms of the poor and mission and all the other problems of society, it just blows your mind. If you think my statements are strong, try J.W. Tozer. He said if any secular company needed so much raw material to get so little finished product as the church, it would go bankrupt in 6 months. That is not a George Verwer quote. That is an A.W. Tozer quote. He's on in glory. If you even get near him when you graduate, that will be a wonderful thing. And so I want us to look at Mark chapter 1, where Jesus chooses some people to follow him. See if we can learn something from that. Verse 14. Wow. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee preaching the good news from God. This is a modern translation. He said, "The right time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Change your hearts and lives and believe the good news." When Jesus was walking by the lake of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the lake because they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Whoa. So Simon and Andrew immediately left their nets and followed him. Going a little farther, Jesus saw two more brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in a boat mending their nets. Jesus immediately called them. They left their father. Can you imagine what he thought? With something so quick, there were no application forms. There seemed to be no discussion, no PowerPoints to look at first. just left their father in the boat and they followed Jesus. Later on, we read how a character, a tax collector named Matthew, also responded in this kind of powerful way. And the question, of course, we can ask when we read this, does the Lord Jesus still do this today? Does he call people to just like leave their nets and follow him? You know, at 16 years old, I had some nets. I owned a company that was a very fast-growing company selling fire alarms and fire extinguishers. I had 200 people selling these extinguishers for me. I was making quite profit. It was still a small business. But when Jesus invaded my life, shortly after my conversion, I knew I was to leave this and I was to preach the gospel. I was to give all of my time to evangelism and preaching and teaching and especially literature distribution. And I phased out the fire extinguisher business and I ordered some Bibles and some books, especially some children's books, and started to go to the same door where I had lit petrol fires on their porch to sell them my instant fire extinguisher. And I brought them the fire extinguishers of God, the Gospel of John and the Bible. And a movement was born that became known as STL. By the way, STL is still here in the UK. And Wesley Owen, an authentic book, said they're in the biggest crisis of our 47 years of history. Because of the recession, the whole change in the book market, and you have a Wesley Owen right here in Brighton. I've been in there. They got a good bargain section. I even bought some books. And we really need to pray for STL and Wesley Owen. But God, somehow, by his grace, when I was only a teenager, called me, not in the exact same way, but called me out to go and follow Jesus in full-time ministry. And I've been at it. Of course, I was a student for a couple of years and could only go to Mexico on the Christmas and summer holiday. But then it developed into this ministry. We got so caught up with what God was doing in Europe, as we're firstly a European movement, and then it spilled over into the Muslim world, which was actually our initial focus. And then India, we just had a team from this church. I had lunch with them just back from India, visiting the schools that we helped start there. 100 of those schools are now open, and it's just amazing to see what God is doing in India. And the Lord Jesus is calling many, many Indians. Most of our workers in India are long-termers, and they have the same calling in their hearts that we read about in the Gospel of Mark. And it may be that here tonight, there's someone that God is speaking to you about following and spending your entire life fishing people, specific ministry, and perhaps even in a different part of the world. Tied together with this New Testament passage, I would like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And one of the most significant missionary prayers in the whole of the Bible, tucked away in Isaiah 6. This passage especially fits in when we have a great time of worship, which we've just had. And thank you, our worship team, for helping that be a reality. Because Isaiah is having this experience of worship. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord sitting on a very high throne. His long robe filled the temple. Heavenly creatures of fire stood above him. Each creature had 6 wings. It used 2 wings to cover his face, 2 wings to cover his feet. With 2 wings for flying, each creature was calling to the other. What were they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The Lord all-powerful. His glory fills the whole earth. What an amazing statement. Their calling caused the frame around the door to shake, as the temple filled with smoke. Then we have Isaiah's response. Oh no, I will be destroyed. I am not pure. I live among a people who are not pure. But I have seen the King, the Lord all-powerful. In the old translation, it says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And so there's this response. And I believe when we worship the Lord in spirit of truth and truth, as we've been doing tonight, that one of the responses is often brokenness. It's confession. It's honesty. And I hope we're willing for that, even as we're listening and reading these verses from God's word. I believe in some places there's a real neglect of confession and brokenness. This little book, God is using almost more than when Roy Hessian was alive. When Roy died, he left the Roy Hessian Trust sort of in my hands. And I got my co-worker, Jerry Davey, who led STL for 20 years, to do all the work. And God is just enabling us through the royalties from this book, especially in the United States, to use that money to keep this book in print in many countries where they don't always have any money to launch the publication. And we distribute them sometimes free of charge. And so hundreds of thousands of Calvary Road are going out through our ships. And in India, we publish an Indian edition. And it's an amazing story. What's this little book about? It's about Jesus. It's about personal revival. It's about brokenness. It's about repentance. It's about being honest and willing to take steps to deal with a self life. Roy Hessian was quite a gifted young man, quite a gifted evangelist, and he knew it. He was quite a proud fellow. And he went to Africa during the East African revival when the Holy Spirit was dealing with people about sin, when men, leaders in the Anglican church, were standing up confessing immorality. And revival swept across several countries. Hundreds of thousands were swept into the kingdom. And Roy Hessian, when he sat under the ministry of some of these people, you can read about it in his biography. Be happy to send it to you free. It doesn't sell as well as Calvary Road. God just broke him and exposed his pride, exposed false motivation. And he began to experience Jesus filling his cup, Jesus running over, touching other lives in a spontaneous way. Out of that came his second book, We Would See Jesus. And then one of the first books ever written about sexual immorality among God's people, Forgotten Factor, dealing with sexual immorality. Imagine a book like that way back in the 60s. God's grace is often poured out when we worship. We acknowledge his glory, his greatness, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. And then we bend, we break, we acknowledge our sin, and we receive God's grace. Look at verse 6 for excitement. One of the heavenly creatures used a pair of tongs to take a hot coal from the altar. Then he flew to me with a hot coal in his hand. The creature touched my mouth with the hot coal and said, look, your guilt is taken away because this hot coal has touched your lips. Your sin is taken away. What a mysterious verse tucked away in the middle of Isaiah. It sounds to me like it just jumped into Romans. And I'll leave all you great pastors represented here to expound. Isaiah 6, especially that verse, and compare it with Romans and explain how it got into the Old Testament. Somehow it is looking forward to what would happen someday on Calvary when Jesus would pay it all. But there's an element of mystery that perhaps we need to study, even I need to study more to understand. It was after this experience with God, and this is my heart cry, even as I'm speaking, that somehow we have been experiencing God through this worship, maybe in different levels. I don't think I was experiencing it as much as I have at other times. I'm sort of a little jet lagged and tired, and I don't know what's causing me to just have a little bit of lukewarmness of heart, but I just try to quickly repent of that and worship him in the midst of my feelings, which don't seem to, always do exactly what I want. You know, every year for 50-some years, I've had a young man work as my helper, and you can meet Drew. He's the present model. He's the latest to ever have this job out of 55 men. Every one of them is going on for God. One of them got real intellectual and became a PhD, and he's just written a book. He sent me a manuscript in a book, as hundreds and hundreds of people do every year. So I have quite a collection. If they think I read all these books, of course, they're into deception. But he sent me. I'm especially into covers, by the way. If you don't have time to read the whole book, get into the cover. Really, I got this book, Failure, the Back Door to Success. I was so blessed through that book. I didn't even have to read it. Just the cover was such an encouragement. Failure is the back door to success. Then I picked up another book. You can't walk on water if you don't get out of the boat. That's an in-depth thought. And just looking at the cover of that book was a challenge to exercise more faith. What about my own book? Out of the Comfort Zone, huh? Out of the comfort zone. Your favorite thing, right? To get out of your comfort zone. Get into short-term missions next summer. The team back from India was describing their hotel accommodation in this particular village. And though I've lived in India, as I heard their description, I was glad that I had not visited that particular village. They were out of their comfort zone, but they seemed to be all pretty excited about what they did during their short-term trip to India. And so Isaiah experiences God. And because he experiences God, he is more able to hear what God is wanting to say. A lot of people indicate they'd really like to know God's will for their life. Sometimes younger people more than older people, which is a bit sad because I think we older people need to be even more desperate to know God's will. Isn't the last part of the race important? Do you go in a marathon and then at the 25th mile say, man, this is boring. And don't finish the marathon? And those of us who are older, I've been running the race every day for 54 years. I am triple hyper motivated to make these last days, these last years count. It almost all happened a few years ago. I was walking along the railway line in Sri Lanka. I wasn't paying attention. There was a train headed straight toward me. I got on my mobile phone talking to my secretary. She said something that was a little exciting. And only in the mercy of God, I just stepped off the railway line. I don't even know why. 15 seconds from a fast passenger train. I found out later people are killed on the railway line in Colombo all the time. Somehow, my 15 seconds, God spared me because he wanted me to come back to Holland Road again and share at least one more time. I think I came here about 40 years ago. A man named Doble, who used to be in Orpington, he came here and I guess he opened the door for me to come and share. And I'm convinced a lot of people are praying for us in this meeting tonight. And that God wants to do a deep work in our hearts and cause us, whether we're young or old, to take some new steps of faith. And one of the greatest prayers you can pray when you want to take a new step of faith, you want to be available to the Holy Spirit of God, is the Isaiah 6 prayer. Verse 8, then I heard the Lord's voice saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Do you think God is still saying that? We can go jump right into the New Testament, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He shall be my witnesses of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. I'm so embarrassed. How did my globe get upside down? And we think of the words of Jesus when he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. All of us who are into missions, we know the needs are so huge. We know there's still hundreds of millions, about 20% of the world's population, have never even heard the gospel once, despite phenomenal film ministries and literature ministries, and so much more is happening now than, say, even 50 years ago when I went to Mexico. But you see, we're dealing with population explosion. We're dealing with India with over 1 billion, China 1.4 billion. We hear the tremendous things in China. They are tremendous, but it's still a tiny percentage, a tiny percentage of 1.4 billion people that live in China. So surely God today is saying, who can I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah answered, here am I, send me. Doesn't that jump off the pages of your Bible? Here am I, send me. Surely that's a prayer we can all pray. Let me just take my survey. I've done this all over the world. How many of you, you've been to mission meetings, you've been to conferences. How many of you have already prayed that prayer? Just think a minute, think back. You've prayed that prayer somewhere in your life. Here am I, sincerely, of course. Send me. Raise your hand. This is my survey. We got about 50%. I want to ask those of you who just put up your hand, would you just before the Lord reaffirm that you're still wanting to be sent? You've not arrived. You're still available. Some missionaries, and I was one of them, we use this passage mainly to get people to go to the mission field. I mean, this was a hot passage. We could get people squirming with this passage and feeling bad. I used to have people come to me, especially the older ones. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't go when I was younger. You know, they're leaning over. They can't see well. Do you think there's any chance that I could go now? Well, to be honest, I didn't always know what to say to those people. Though in OM, in their earliest days, we always recruited older people. But in those days, over 40 was older. I keep adjusting that every year. I'm now 71. My message is the 70s is really where it's at. The 60s were excited, but I think the 70s really is where it's at. God is no respecter of persons. But I believe every believer, this is not a prayer just for people to go to the mission field. It may be. The Holy Spirit works in different ways in different people. And I thank the Lord for many who heard me speak when I was a teenager in my home county, Bergen County, outside New York City. I thank the Lord for others when I was in Chicago at Moody Bible Institute. They heard me speak and they didn't go themselves. Instead, they prayed and they gave their finance. Because I learned the hard way that the money is a lot harder to find than the people. Billy Graham once said that the hardest thing for a person to do is give his money. When I heard him say that or read it, I disagreed. The hardest thing to give, of course, is your life, not your money. But then I read a little more what he was trying to say. He said, because our money represents our life. It represents our time, our talent, our sweat, our work, our tears. So much is represented in that pound or 10-pound note we have in our hand. We do not easily give it. And research has shown that the average Christian is not a generous person. Further research has shown that quite a few non-Christians are more generous than Christians. How can it be? I must confess I'm privileged because I know a lot of generous Christians. And it's those generous Christians and generous churches that have enabled OM to grow to 5,500 people, to reach 1 billion, 1,000 million. We stopped counting 15 years ago to launch these. We're on our fourth ship. And to open 100 schools in India and plant 2,500 churches and launch and birth publishing houses in more languages and countries than we could count. It's because of the combination of people who have a vision to go, as was in my case, Mark chapter 1, and those who have the vision to send. Romans chapter 10, verse 15, how will they go? How will they preach unless they are sent? So that little word send is quite important, and it's used in different ways in different scriptures. In Acts chapter 13, where five men were praying this tremendous prayer meeting, suddenly the Holy Spirit said, Paul and Barnabas, you're going to go. And they're sent by the local church, and then the next verse says they are sent by the Holy Spirit. We have ascending
God.
And so sometimes in my meetings, and I may do that in a few moments, when I finish speaking, I ask people if they're willing, people that haven't prayed this prayer already, if they're willing to pray it at that particular moment. And if they're willing to stand and to pray with their heart, here am I, send me. Before I give that invitation, I usually explain that God may only send you across the street. Some people have really encouraged me. I get a lot of email feedback. I read every single email personally. I try to mix it all with prayer. It's only about 100 a day, so I can handle it, except if I miss a day. Now they come on my BlackBerry as well, so it's amazing. A BlackBerry is one of the greatest gifts God has ever given a character like me. You know, I had certain situations where I had trouble redeeming the time, especially the London Underground system. Jammed into the corner during rush hour. Tried to read books. Of course, you can't type, which I can do on my laptop in non-rush hour. But in the most crowded situation, you can have your BlackBerry right there in the crowd, and you can send emails, of course, not from the subway, but other crowded situations. Of course, it's nothing now to send emails from your toilet. It's a walk in the park. And it's just amazing. Well, that didn't sound right. But it's amazing where you can redeem the time. You don't need a BlackBerry, but you do need to redeem the time. Some of you may have seen my latest blog on my website, georgeverwer.com, where I'm trying to challenge people to multitask. I'm on an exercise bike. I'm shaving, and I'm listening to the Word of God on a solar Bible that's charged by the sun. They don't work very well in England. And I'm being videoed for my YouTube at the same time. Four things at once. Now, I may be a little extreme. I'm not asking you to become like that. I even have given up asking my own wife to become like that, because she feels she's not a multitasker. She looked at me some years ago and said, looking at you makes me feel really tired. And we'd appreciate your prayers, because we really want these senior years. We, as a married couple, we celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary on the 29th of January in the Emmanuel Center in London. If you want to come, send me an email. We might invite you. We'll give you an investigation first. But praise God, we've experienced this brokenness, this revival, this reality of Jesus, this sense of being sent together. We've always known we were sent together to Mexico, to Spain, to India, to Nepal, to Thailand, to the ship ministry. And that kind of reality releases powerful synergy for God's work. And so now I go all over the world and I preach on Isaiah 6 and I ask people to pray this prayer. It's not a prayer of geography. That has to be decided as you pray, as you talk to the Lord and leaders in your church. It's a prayer, can you get this one word? Of availability. Are we not all available tonight? Are we not all willing to say, God knows our limitations. God knows our complexities. God's not going to ask you to do something like go to Heathrow next week and fly to Outer Mongolia and plant a church without giving you the grace to do that. And generally, he doesn't quite work that way. This preparation, this training. And my training came in my own hometown. Then it came in New York City, distributing 25,000 tracts on the underground system and preaching at 42nd Street. Then it came in the jails near the college where I was studying. Then it came in the bus station in the streets where I do personal evangelism. Then it came in among children as I got involved in children's ministry. All kinds of things before he ever sent me to Mexico. And the place to start in terms of missions is right here. And God is making it easier for us in Britain now. Because the countries we used to have to spend a fortune to travel to, and when you get there, you can hardly even open your mouth without getting locked up. Now those people are flocking to Britain, you know, as if somehow the kingdom was going to be all set up here. And if they stay out there, they're going to be left behind. These are phenomenal days of opportunity. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying everybody you talk to is going to respond. But I am saying that God has provided phenomenal opportunities. One of our main teams in all of OM International is right in London, working among Muslims in London. There's such freedom to talk to them. Some of them are hungry. Some of them are open. And some of them are coming to Jesus. And so I want to ask you, you've worshiped, we've read the scriptures. I want to ask you, would you pray this prayer? Here am I, send me. One man sent me an email, or maybe it was face to face. He said, as I stood and prayed this prayer, something just flooded into my heart. And it was this. God said, I have already sent you. I've put you in that job. I put you in that church. I put you in that town. I've used circumstances, providence. I've used limitation. One of the reasons I'm still running the race is I have a deep, clear theology of limitation. I'm very gifted. I need to be more gifted at saying no. And I don't believe the way of faith and the way of prayer is just asking for any fantastic thing that pops into your head. I believe it's tied in with knowing God. It's tied in with discernment. It's tied in with understanding His way. It's tied in with a kind of mystery that's described in those last verses of Romans 11. Try that one for your morning quiet time. I hope you have a morning quiet time. It's sort of out of favor with some people who felt it was a bondage. Oh, yes, really. To have a morning quiet time in the Word and prayer, what a bondage. Oh, what about breakfast bondage? Any of you into that? Every morning breakfast, every morning coffee, coffee bondage. Very serious, need counseling for sure. I believe a few basic habits in life are important. Billy Graham said life is mainly habits, and unless you learn to change your habits, you will never be a disciple of Jesus. And so it's great to get time in the Word each day, time in prayer each day. And we can, in one sense, pray this prayer every morning. Lord, here am I. I'm available. I've got this job I know I have to do, and I've got these plans, but I'm available. And we'll learn to see interruptions often as something that God brings our way. And so instead of getting irritated, do any of you wrestle with irritability, or is that just an American thing? Do any English people are also laid back and patient and calm, especially at football games? Do any of you wrestle with irritability like me? Little things irritate me. My wife and I, we've had a lot of tensions because even after all these years, I can't believe it. I thought I was more spiritual. Little things I do irritate her. Like the other day, I was carrying a big bowl of Heinz soup into the living room, and it slipped off the table, and the entire bowl of soup went across the carpet. By the way, that is not a little thing. That was a big thing, and my wife handled it in a very sanctified way. She just reminded me on the phone 7 days later, she's still discovering more soup underneath the sofa. Please pray that God would somehow make me a better husband. Somebody came to me when I was stepping down from OM. What's your number one prayer request? They thought, you know, more ships, jumbo jet for Jesus, submarine for evangelism in depth. I think I surprised them when I said I just would like to be a better husband. How many of you men here in this moment of deep challenge, how many of you men would like to be a better husband? Slip up your hand. How many men? We've got a few real men here. We've got a few real men. Hallelujah. You say, what does it have to do with world missions? It has everything to do with world missions because our families are just so important in God's kingdom and God's plan. My biggest passion these days for my 5 grandchildren. I managed to get one of them onto the ship. It's changing his life. I never saw much spiritual interest in this young man. And he was into welding in high school. Then he discovered our ships need welders. He started to, you know, get a little bit interested. And he took a few steps, partly due to my helpers who travel with me. He's on the ship on a 2-year commitment. He loves it. He's been out in prison ministry. I don't think he takes a welding torch. He's been out in the open air meetings. And people have written me who know him saying they're seeing a tremendous change in his life. Grandchildren are important. How many of you have grandchildren? Raise your hand. Aren't they fantastic? Tony Campolo, he's a Baptist, by the way, says, grandchildren, it's God's prize to you for not killing off your own kids. He gets these in-depth thoughts, doesn't he, Tony Campolo? Sometimes he and I preach at the same conferences. I love to speak with him. After he finishes preaching, I come across so mellow and balanced. And some people listen to me who do not ordinarily listen. Yes, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. We need some people here who will do a Mark chapter 1. You will sense that God is leading you to leave your nets and launch out into full-time preaching or teaching or church planting or some other ministry. Today in global missions, listen, you often bring your nets with you. Computer programmers, do you know any of these people? We need at least 4 of them right now. Our whole movement is all computerized. I mean, it's bizarre. And these people don't easily join. Why? Because they make big money. Even in the Philippines, we're trying all over the world. Go to India. Try to recruit a computer programmer in India who's working down the road making big money. Not too willing to leave his nets. And so these days, in the global mission thrust, we need all kinds of people. Some can't bring their nets. Others can bring their nets. But in either case, there has to be that willingness to surrender all and say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Praise God for so many of you who have already prayed that prayer. I'd love to have an email from you. How's it worked out since you prayed that prayer? Well, what can I offer you to get an email? Some of you don't even know how to send an email. Let's have a little acknowledgement. Anybody here doesn't yet know how to send an email. They've got a whole new guide, email for aged and total idiots. You don't know how to send. I urge you, for the sake of communicating to your own grandchildren, they're not going to write you a handwritten letter. Most of them don't even know how to write or spell anymore. But they'll, get into their Facebook. I had an email from my grandson just this afternoon. It came on my BlackBerry. I jump because I know he's very committed to other things like video games. Yeah, a big thing. So I'd love to have an email from some of you. What you did since you prayed that prayer. How has God worked? Maybe you're discouraged because it hasn't worked out the way you dreamed or hoped. That's wonderful. I have a special burden and interest in people who are discouraged because I fight discouragement pretty well every day. For me, just looking at the mirror is discouraging. And I don't even know why I look at it. This morning, I forgot even to shave. Unfortunately, borrowed someone's razor this afternoon. I thought you were going to comment that I've shaved, but you could care less about whether people are shaved. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for the way he uses all kinds of people. Praise God that it's just as important to work across the street in a bank or a shop or a factory or in the political world or world of sports or world of art. We're not just called to evangelize the world. We're called to build the kingdom everywhere. And everybody here who knows Jesus is a kingdom builder. So make sure you're totally available to anything, especially some little change that God may want to bring. The way you use time, the way you use money, the way you handle complexity, the way you handle interruption. Let's pray for a mighty move of the Holy Spirit, just as it was in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 31. As they prayed, the place was shaken where they were gathered together. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went forth and spoke the word of God with boldness. Let us pray. Let's just bow our heads, and I'm going to ask, if you've never prayed that prayer, here am I, send me. And God has spoken to your heart through the worship or through the word. I'm going to ask you just to quietly stand up. I'm not going to
have you come forward, but to quietly stand up where you are. And I want to pray a specific prayer for you. So just take a moment and examine your heart and then pray that prayer. Here am I, send me. It may be across the street. It may be to the ends of the earth. It may be into full-time preaching or teaching or something similar to that. Or it may be into the world of business or computers or agriculture or medicine or politics or the arts. Praise God, we've already got people in all those fields. Some of you are among them. I affirm you. And I pray for great blessing right where you are, because probably in his providence, he has already sent you. Let's take a moment. If you'll pray that prayer, I'd like you just to quietly now stand up, and I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. It's just a simple step of faith. For some, it may be a big step. For most, it probably a small step that may lead to a chain of events. It's a prayer of dedication, of ability, of availability. It's a recommitment. It's not primarily geography. It may lead to that. God bless you. Anyone else? I want to pray for you personally. Wish I could get an hour with each one of you, but the Lord knows. People from your church would be happy to pray with you if there's something you want to pray with them about. A simple prayer. I would have thought every Christian, before they were 1 year old in Jesus, would discover this prayer in the book of Isaiah and pray, here am I, send me. Most of you, I think, are a little bit beyond 1 year in Jesus. Isn't it a time for you to pray this prayer? Even though part of it, I'm sure, is already a reality in your life. God bless you. Anyone else? Lord, you see each person standing before you. Others want to think about it. Think about the message. Check out the implications. Lord, I pray for anyone that especially might be gripped by a spirit of fear or a spirit of unwillingness to be your man, to be your woman, to make change, to take steps of faith. We thank you for your great love for us. It's only because of your love, because of your grace, that we can take this step of faith. And so I pray for each one standing before you right now, that they'd be filled afresh with your Holy Spirit. You would guide them in regard to any particular changes, any particular forward steps they need to take. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Can we all just stand up for a moment? I'd like to pray for everyone. Lord, I pray for so many who've already prayed this prayer, maybe many years ago, maybe only a few years ago, that there be a reaffirmation in their hearts that they are sent ones. They are sent by you. They're sent by your Holy Spirit. Not in the absence of their humanness and their earthen clay pot factor, but in the midst of all that, we give you the praise and we give you the glory for every church represented here, every family, every home represented here. And we're praying for impact to take place because we met with you here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.